A lesson from the first letter of St. Peter the Apostle. Beloved, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the time of visitation. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering befalls your brethren all over the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself, after we have suffered a little while, perfect, strengthen, and establish us. To him is the glory and the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time, the publicans and sinners were drawing near to him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." But he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the desert and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And on coming home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost.' I say to you that even so, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 drachmas, if she lose one drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the drachma that I had lost.' Even so, I say to you, there will be joy among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The saving words of the gospel. Please kneel for our prayer for vocations. Let us ask God to give worthy priests, brothers, and sisters to his holy church. Serve thy church and to make thee known and loved. Bless our families, bless our children. Mary, Queen of the Clergy, obtain for us many more. If you have any objects that need to be blessed, please bring them back to the sacristy immediately after Mass without hesitation, and I will happily bless them for you. You know, this prayer for vocations is a very important thing, and we've been doing it for a little more than a year now. I understand that some young men in this traditional community have gotten involved in an initiative that the vocation director of the diocese has. Of course, one never knows what happens when you issue an invitation to someone, right? Invitations are very powerful things. Invitations are moments of opportunities for tremendous grace. And we need to be inviting to each other in all of those things which have to do with our spiritual well-being. We're all in this together. We cannot merely go it alone. or walk in and out without consideration of the larger community with which we participate, especially in the rites of Holy Mass. This prayer for vocations is a very important thing that we do. We're providing for our future. We're providing for sacraments. We're providing for governance. We're providing for teaching, according always to the will of God. We ask especially Mary, the Queen of the Clergy, to obtain from God blessings on our families, on our children, for our greater sanctification and hopefully a happy entrance into heaven. This is, of course, our great hope, isn't it? The possibility of heaven. Salvation has been opened to us by our Lord. And indeed, this whole season that we're entering into now in the liturgical year is a time of hope. From now on, we're going to see a lot of green. Green is a symbol of hope. Hope is something that will imbue all the texts of Mass from now through towards the end of the liturgical year and then the beginning of another one. At the end of the liturgical year, as we draw closer to the end of the liturgical year in November and December and so forth, we will find a lot of reflection on the ending of the world and our own death. But for now, in these orderly Sundays, as we march through summer, we bedeck our altars and our priests in green as a sign of hope. And in fact, hope and joy imbue all of the prayers that we have today. Of course, there are little signs of warning, aren't there? For example, in our first reading, we have a very powerful word in our first reading from that letter to Peter, the word visitation. What does he say? That humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the time of visitation. What is a visitation? Well, in the ancient world, a visitation is when a ruler came. A ruler would come to check out everything that was going on in the city or in the province. He'd make a thorough investigation as to how everything was being governed. What is the actual state of affairs? And he'd look and inspect, look into, right, inspect every little nook and cranny and corner to see exactly what was going on. And this is the moment in which we hope we will be exalted. And in order to do that, we get some very practical advice from Peter. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we have to be obedient to him. This is the point of this reading. The one who inspects us is always on the horizon for the visitation. Now, there's another figure in this same reading who also inspects, and that is the roaring lion. We have two figures here that are looking around and searching. One of them comes in order to look into the state of affairs and even indeed, if possible, leave things better when he leaves than he found them when he came. And that is what our God must do. For example, when we have the visitation of our God within our souls, with the light of grace in making a good examination of conscience, looking in all the nooks and crannies and so forth of our souls and our conscience, what we've done, what we failed to do, we hope that at the end of the process, we are going to be left better than we were before. Number one, because we know ourselves better and we know what we need to do, but we also then can avail ourselves of the sacrament of penance. But there's another one also that looks into the nooks and crannies of who we are, not because he can look into our souls in the way that God can, but can watch us very, very carefully, and through observing, careful observation of us, know our ways, know how to trip us up. And this one who looks into us in that, so to speak, is not there to make us better at the end. It's the one to leave nothing of us left at all. It's to devour us rather than exalt us He wants to tear us and rip us to pieces with fang and claw. So we have these two figures in that first reading. But then we have all sorts of other seeking figures, don't we? For example, then we move into our gospel passages. And what do we find? Well, first of all, let's remember that we are in the context of chapter 15 of Luke. And we hear two of the parables in that fantastic chapter. And I think Holy Church, being very confident that all her children love her liturgical rites and love Holy Mass so much, that they will also then during the week, even before Sunday Mass comes along, they will have looked up the readings to see what they are, so that they know what they're going to be hearing, so that they can participate in them and get everything that the Lord wants to give through every word of Holy Scripture in which He's present. Because the people of God love our liturgical worship so much, even before Mass, she goes to we'll go to Holy Scripture, open up the Bible, and look at chapter 15 of Luke to see what else is in there. This is something that happens very often with the liturgical texts of Mass. Sometimes, for example, in a chant, there will be one single line, just one single line from a psalm. But because, especially in ancient times, people knew their scripture, they'd hear that single line and they would call to mind the whole of the psalm. And it was the whole of the psalm and not just that one line that is supposed to give the message to us, a deeper, a fuller message. It reminds us, it's a way of reminding, oh yes, I remember what that psalm is all about. And then you bring everything that is in that psalm with you as you continue through the sacred action of Holy Mass. You see, that's how that works. Well, here we have chapter 15. So it's not just these two parables that we're hearing. We're also hearing the third parable, which isn't being sung to you. We're hearing that one too, and it's also about finding. So what do we have here in Luke 15? We have the parable of the good shepherd. We have the parable of the woman who loses this little coin. And then the next parable in line after this that the Lord tells is the parable of the prodigal son. The boy that was lost converts and goes back to his father. But the father is standing outside and looking down the road, waiting for a sight of the son that was lost. Everything about our prayers today is about seeking. If you open up your beautiful hand missals, you can look at the prayers throughout Holy Mass and you find seeking language, looking language. The very first word of the first chant today, respice, means be mindful, attend, look at me, look. There's all sorts of seeking language going on. So what's happening here? Well, let's just take one of these parables of the three that we could select from chapter 15, even though we don't sing the third one. Let's take the middle one. You know, it's interesting that we have the seeking of a coin, an inanimate object, right? And then we have the seeking of a critter, right? Something that's alive but doesn't have a supernatural soul. And then we have the seeking of a human being, who is a supernatural soul. It's kind of an ascent of being. I have no idea what that means, but it's there. I suppose I could think about that someday. It just occurred to me right now. We have a thing and a critter and a person. It's rather interesting. We also have a 100th of something, 1/100th of something, 1/10th of something, and then half of something. You know, it's interesting. You know, say you're a shepherd, and suddenly you realize you got 99 sheep, and you think, well, I might as well let that one go. That's not what God does. Have you ever dropped a coin and see it roll away, and you think, whatever, it's gone, and you don't take the effort to go and look after it, right? You find it, pick it up. Well, in a sense, in the ancient world, you know, it was very important to have an heir. Like, for example, every ruler had to have, what do they call it? What was the old phrase that they used? You have to have an heir and a spare, right? You had to have the crown prince, the one that was going to for sure inherit everything. And just in case something happened to that one, you had to have a spare, an extra son out there, right? So when this son goes away, when the son goes away, the prodigal son goes off to do his thing, the father could have said, oh, well, at least I've got another one over here. In no case in these parables is that what God does. That's not what the church does for any one of us who's gone. You take, for example, this parable of the woman with the 10 coins. The drachma, by the way, if you don't know, is a coin. And coins have stamped on them an image. It's generally the image of the one who, in whose honor, or basically who owns the coin. If it's on, you know, the image is on there, remember the Lord saying, well, whose image is on this? Is it Caesar? Well, give Caesar his coin. Give to God what is God's, give Caesar his coin. So there's kind of an ownership. Your image is on that coin, it's your coin. So what happens with us when we're confirmed, when we're baptized and we're confirmed? The Holy Spirit is set in us like a seal. You know those old wax things, right? You push the seal into the wax, and it marks it with a symbol, right? Or the potter's mark in a piece of pottery. He puts his mark on it. A silversmith puts a stamp on it. Means it's his. The Holy Spirit puts his mark on you. So you're his. Holy Church has her mark on you. You belong to the church. And the church isn't going to let you go. And so what does the church do? The church, who is the light to the world, because the church teaches with Christ's own authority, she lights a lamp in that dark place. And she sweeps and looks in every little nook and cranny. You think about how a coin can get into a little place, right? A tiny little place. You got to really look for it. It rolls halfway across the room and goes into a crack. You don't know where this coin is. You got to look for it. Which means when you sweep and you clean and you seek, you have to move things around a little bit. You don't sweep around the edge when you've lost something. You pick everything up. You move it all around. You get into every little nook and cranny. That's how much God loves you. He'll look, do anything to find you and bring you back. Move heaven and earth if necessary to bring you back. And once you have accepted those graces, after she has sought the image of God that is in you to help you be a good image of God again, that image of God that is in whose image you are made and who is impressed upon your soul, she brings you back and probably gives you even a little extra polish, right? And then the party begins. Rejoice. Speaking of one-liners, in our communion chant today, this is an interesting thing about the way Mass goes. There's so many things that we need to understand about the flow of Holy Mass. For example, the gradual after the first reading, the Alleluia after the gradual but before the Gospel, both of these things wind up being reflections on the readings into which they're set. The gradual is a reflection on what you've just heard in the epistle. The Alleluia is a preparation for what you're about to hear in the gospel. They're all together. They need to be read all in a piece, which is why the loving, attentive Catholic always looks at things before Mass and then reviews them again during the first few days of the following week to see how it all fits together. Well, very often when you hear something echoed from the gospel in the communion antiphon. You know, the communion antiphon is very usually kind of short. It's just usually one tiny little chant. But it's to put into your mind a major point that Holy Church wants you to walk out the door with. But she's also doing it in a very clever way, in an important way, because she's doing it at the very time that people are coming forward and receiving Holy Communion, which means that the message contained in the communion chant is to be understood as being realized within your contact with the Eucharistic Lord. It's the Eucharist where this is all brought together in the context of the banquet, in the context of the party, in the context of the sacrifice. Your Holy Communion, that's the moment of realization. And so today, you look at that text, when we come to that communion chant, look carefully and see what it says. What is it that you are being asked to walk away from today? And what has been realized, brought to its conclusion, its perfection, its height, its glory in that chant? What's the moment? It's the moment of the reception of Holy Communion. It tells you who you are in relationship to the Lord in this moment, and this is the message that Holy Church wants to give you. Oh, my dear friends, there's so much that we can learn and explore about what Holy Church wants to give us in every word, every gesture of Mass. You know, we've been at this for a really, really long time. And the Church is the greatest expert in humanity that there has ever been. And she knows us as any better than any mother would know us. And so all of these things are arranged with a beautiful thought and concept behind them. They didn't just throw these texts and formularies together. There's thought in them. And they go all the way back to very ancient times, so that we Catholics have been hearing them again and again and again and again and again and again throughout the centuries. So as part of our family history. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.